no sin, no evil or wickedness of any kind. Everyone is good. Everyone is loving with perfect love. No bad people at all. Imagine a place where there is no lying. Everyone ever and only tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. No cheating, no fighting, no rape or murder or war. No thieves. Imagine cars without locks. No locks on our doors or businesses. No passwords. No identity theft at all. No security guards needed. No soldiers. No drunk drivers killing people. No drug overdoses. No fentanyl. No disobedient or bratty kids. No disease. No death. No sorrow or depression or suicide. Wouldn't you like to live in a world like that? I certainly would. Well, guess what? This world was like that once. Just for a very brief time. This world was actually perfect at the very beginning of creation. And as we all know, not now. Certainly not now. So sad. Where do all of these things come from that I just listed off, that we get so used to? We're just kind of take them for granted in our world. Why is there sin? Why sorrow? Why death? Why destruction? And then for tonight, why Jesus? Why Good Friday? Why Easter? You know, my goal is by the time we're done and you walk out that back door, that you could answer all those questions with clarity, with conviction, that they would be precious answers to you tonight. Where does sin come from? Well, first we could say, and this is really hard for our world to hear and really hard for our world to admit, but first we could say, sin comes from our own hearts. Sin comes from our own hearts, not from outside, from inside. Now, it's sad to me, because whenever there's an eruption of sin in our world, right away, I see everyone rushing. We've got to explain it. Outside influences. We need more of this, less of that. More education, less guns, and so on. But no one seems willing to admit the problem is the human heart. The human heart is evil. The problem is on the inside, not on the outside. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, starting at verses 10 and 11. And after he called the multitude to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand, not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Oh, wait a minute. Whoa. We're a Jewish audience. We're used to thinking food is defiling. What you eat and what you don't eat. Do not eat bacon, right? Of course not. It's the food that does the defiling. Jesus says, oh, no. You're thinking of outside in. You need to think inside out. Listen to what he says now in Matthew 15, verses 15 to 20. Peter answered and said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man." From the heart, that's the source. Listen, verse 19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things that defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." The Bible teaches that we're all sinners, and that all of those evil things then out there, that I just talked about at the beginning of this sermon. All those things out there in our world, listen, this is crucial. You're not going to get to heaven without understanding this. All of those evil things out there come from in here, in our hearts, our own hearts. So says the Lord Jesus, our Creator, our Master, the one who knows us better than any other. In fact, the Bible actually calls us, you ready for this? Inventors of evil. Where did that come from? Our own hearts. We're masters at inventing evil. We are all radically corrupted. We are not good people. See, I just hear this all the time, and it sickens me because it's a lie that we are basically good. Where do you look for the solution? Well, look deep inside yourself. Trust in yourself. There's the answer. No, it's not. There's the problem. Don't trust in your own heart. We're not good. We're bad. We're bad people with evil hearts. Now, that's not the full answer. Because then we say, well, why is that? Well, now we got to trace it deeper. We've got to trace it all the way back to page one of our Bibles. Page one, the very beginning, the book of Genesis. Go back to the beginning, and what do we know? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, He is there, and He created everything. Ex nihilo, just spoke it into existence out of nothing. Adam, Eve, the Garden of Eden. You know what? We're losing our history. Because as a culture, we just don't believe that anymore. But you see, God, our Creator and Lord, He was the only one that was there from the beginning. And He tells us exactly what happened because He tells us exactly what He did. And I believe it all. And I got to tell you tonight, maybe you're visiting, maybe some of you are checking out a church. If you're looking for a church and you visit one, get a chance to talk to the pastor and ask the pastor. Ask him, the book of Genesis, you know that first book? Tell me, do you think it's myth or is it history? When I read from page one, am I reading mythology, an invented story, or am I reading actual history? Ask him that. Because you see, this book of Genesis is so foundational to the rest of the Bible. And if a pastor does not believe page one, run, run. He didn't even believe page one. What about the rest of the book? If he doesn't trust the Bible at the very beginning, get away from there. You're going to be led astray. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Out of nothing, He is Lord. He is Creator. And in Genesis 1, we have recounted for us the 6 days of creation. We see these two key words, formed and filled. God forms and then He fills. For example, start with the heavens. He fills them with stars, sun, moon, planets. The lower heaven, the sky, filled with birds and winged creatures. The land, filled with plants and animals. The oceans, with sea creatures. Ah, but day six. Now, day six is really significant to us as human beings, as mankind. Because on day six, God created man in God's own image. Now, in the ancient world, ancient leaders, emperors, kings, to prove that they were the ruler in the land, they would put their image everywhere, statues, right? We think of Nebuchadnezzar, for example, in the Old Testament. Those statues were in the image of the king. They looked like the king. They proved this is his land. Under His authority. Did you ever think about that? That we, created in the image of God, the likeness of God, are proof all over planet Earth that God rules here. This is His world. This is His universe. And we're meant to show off God as creatures created in His image. It's amazing to me to think that we are more like God than anything else He created. You and I, created in the image of God, are most like God of anything in the whole universe, image bearers, to put God's communicable attributes, His characteristics on display, His wisdom, truthfulness, goodness, love, holiness, righteousness, and so on. To put God on display by being like Him. To show He rules here. This is His place. Man, male and female, we were created to rule on God's behalf, to walk with God and fellowship with God. As you're reading through page 1, page 2, you come to Genesis chapter 2, page 3 in my Bible. Interestingly enough, there's only one prohibition given to man, the first man, Adam, our first father. By the way, I love to say this. Look around the room. See, our culture, our nation, our world is so divided. Hey, come on. We are related. There's only one race, the human race, and we are all of us related. We are. I love to think of that. That's what the Bible says. Racism, there can't be any such thing. There's only one race, and we're it. We're all created in the image of God, everyone in this room, and we're all related. We're all descendants of our first parents, Adam and Eve. We're all descendants of Noah and his wife, and Ham and Shem and Japheth and their wives. That's our history. That's the truth. That's what God says. But there is this one prohibition we come to in Genesis chapter 2. It is, in fact, the first mention of death in the Bible, and I want to read it to you. Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord commanded the man, that's Adam, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely." Adam, look at this beautiful place. Here's my paraphrase. Go enjoy it. See, because that's the way God is. He's given us all good things to enjoy. God is the God of pleasure in His creation without sin. Adam, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Verse 17, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Don't eat from that one, Adam. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Dying, you will die. It's a promise from God. It is very clearly a threat. God intends very much to follow through on that. And in Genesis 3, you keep reading, page 3 in my Bible is Genesis 3. It is the saddest chapter in the Bible. It is tragic because it is the chapter in which sin enters the human race. So, Eve sins. She gives to her husband. Adam sins. You know what's fascinating? I just read to you two verses where God promises, on the day you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Adam and Eve eat. They do not die. Not physically. Something else is going on there. Far worse. Yes, they did die. You know how I know it? They run and they hide from God. They don't die physically. Oh, Adam lives over 900 years. Imagine that. No, they die in another way, much more ominous and horrendous. They die spiritually. See, we have to always remember, death is separation. Physical death, separation of body from soul. Spiritual death, separation of us from God. That's what happened. They died that very day when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were separated from God. They ran and they hid from God. Now, where do we come in to that story? Okay, that's our history. We're all related. Those are our first parents. If you weren't with us for the last nearly 6 years, I just had the privilege of preaching through the book of Romans. But in Romans chapter 5, here's where we come in. The story is that Adam, our first father, had this unique relationship to all of us. It was such a unique position that there was only one of him. He had this role in human history. When Adam sinned, he made a decision for all of us. He represented all of us. And when Adam sinned and died, he passed on to all of us as his descendants sin, death, spiritual, and physical. See, we're going to have to properly diagnose our problem, the human problem. And that means we're going to have to give it God's diagnosis, given in God's supernatural book, the Bible, the very Word of God, the God-breathed scriptures. And so now we come to where I asked you to turn, Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. And you, says Paul, you, Ephesians, before Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead in sin. Spiritual corpses. But they were living, they were breathing, they were going to the market, working their jobs, getting married, having kids. Even so, spiritually dead, says Paul. Every one of us born that way, conceived that way, under sin's power, under sin's control, under sin's penalty. Verses 2 and 3, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Do you remember those days? I remember those days. I remember what it was like before I was a Christian. I remember what my family was like before we came to the Lord Jesus. We were all part of an evil world system under this real devil, Satan. Oh yes, he certainly does exist. Under his dominion and under his control against God, we were haters of God. Without God in the world, says Ephesians 2:12, if you just drop down. We were far off from God. And chapter 2, verse 3, as I just read, says we were under God's wrath, God's condemnation, because of our sin. And that reminds us of Romans 1:18 and following, where the wrath of God against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men is being revealed from heaven. Why? Because we did not acknowledge God. We did not love God. We did not obey God or serve God. And so we were under his wrath and his condemnation. We just refused to even honor him or love him. We knew his law. We went against it and encouraged others to do so. This is the amazing two words of Ephesians chapter 2. You ready for it? It's the first two words. Read them with me. But God. Say it out loud. But God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? But God. Okay? If you're feeling like, wow, maybe I need to get saved all over again after hearing all of that. Here's the good news. After all of that, true about us apart from Christ, but God, wow, I was looking for something to hope in. I was looking for some relief. I was looking for some salvation. Here it is. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, verse 1, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. When we were running from God, the good news is God ran after us. We were not seeking God. We could not. We weren't interested in that. So Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the only way sinners are going to be saved is by the grace of God. Not by earning, but by the gift of God's kindness and love. Verse 7, this is really all about God. Now I know what we naturally do. In any case, in every case, we naturally put ourselves right in the middle of everything. We're so good at it. We're so naturally proud. This is really all about me. No, it's not. This is really all about God, verse 7, and not about us. The Bible is God-centered. He wrote it. God himself is God-centered. We were created for God's glory, and God the Creator, he also exists for his own glory. And churches also must be God-centered, not man-centered. This isn't about you tonight. I'm not here to tell you what you want or to please you or satisfy you or to say things that I want. I'm here because I have to answer to God, and I delight to do that. And it's my privilege not to preach me or you, but Christ. Now, our sin then required but God. Our sin required God's solution. And aren't you glad that maybe for most of us, since we were little kids, we memorized John 3:16. Maybe we didn't know the significance of it, but we knew from way back then that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him, on Jesus, should not perish but have eternal life. Maybe you didn't understand it. Maybe you never understood it till tonight. Maybe you've never really thought about that. The grace of God, the love of God, sending his son, Jesus Christ, God's love, his remedy for our sinfulness and our rebelliousness and our idolatry, his remedy in Jesus Christ. Now, how is salvation then accomplished through God's only son, Jesus Christ? In Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. We got that part. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Okay, so the solution has to involve Christ. How does the solution involve Christ? Isaiah 53:6. Here's the problem again. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, on Jesus Christ. Now we're getting closer and clearer with God's solution. It's Jesus Christ, and it's the death of Christ. It's Christ, the sin bearer. It's my sin placed on innocent Lord Jesus. And in fact, in Isaiah 53:10, we read that God was actually pleased to crush his own son. The innocent one, the just one, why would he do that? Because Jesus took our place on the cross and he died our death. He substituted himself for us. And in taking our sins on himself, the wrath of God was poured out on Christ. God the Father was pleased to crush him. Just look back one page. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, God's grace. Redemption. I was saying on Sunday morning, in that Roman world where many, many people were slaves or former slaves. Everyone knew what it meant to be redeemed, to be purchased out of slavery. And that's exactly what the blood of Christ does for us who believe. It purchases us out of slavery and reconciles us to God. Redemption. It is a beautiful picture. Christ paid the ransom price so that we could be redeemed and follow Jesus the Lord and be reconciled to God forever. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, You who formerly were far off, that's us, have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ had to die on Calvary's cross. He died our death because the wages of sin is death. He paid those wages. He paid the ransom price. In his bloodshed, God, through faith, brings us near. Look at chapter 5, verse 25 of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives. Amen. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ went to that cross to purchase us, his bride, for himself. The cross. That's why we're here tonight on this Good Friday, to think on the cross, to think on crucifixion. And there were many crucifixions in Jesus' day, but one is the focus of our attention tonight, the cross of Jesus Christ. Christ took our sins upon himself and bore the wrath of God and died our death. Why? So that we could live his life. You know, we wouldn't be here if it weren't for the resurrection. If it weren't for Sunday, this would have just been a death, maybe of a fake. No, there's no one like Jesus. That's what we get to preach on Sunday morning, the resurrection. His tomb is empty. He appeared to more than 500 before ascending into heaven. Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead, victorious over sin and death and Satan, just like he said he would. He said he had authority to lay down his life. He had authority to pick it back up again. And that's what he did. And he is the risen Lord. How great is Jesus Christ? Well, look with me at Ephesians 1 at the very end. Paul is talking about the power of God. He says at the end of verse 19 of chapter 1, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of God's might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, if you've never realized this before, let me explain to you. The point of all of history is Jesus Christ. God is summing up all things in Jesus Christ. History is all about him. Rightly so. Do we have BC and AD? Because history is all about Jesus Christ. And right now, Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, is awaiting the day when God takes all the enemies of Christ and places them under his feet, completely subjugated and defeated and conquered. He is Lord. You see, Good Friday is a reminder of the goodness of God and the patience of God. And if you're here tonight and you're waiting, you know, I'll get to Jesus. Really? See, God is summing up all things in Christ. There is a time of God's patience, but Psalm 2 says, do homage to the Son, kiss the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. The day of God's patience will end and the day of God's wrath will come. Tonight is the night for us to take seriously the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is risen. And the scriptures say, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. So how do I respond to everything that we just heard on this Good Friday evening? What is our response? Look with me at chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, for by grace You have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. How are we saved? Not the religion of human achievement. Not by trying to be good enough, earning. If I just do enough, I might get in. No, you won't. We're not saved by works. I just read it to you. It's salvation by grace. It is a gift. It's God giving to us what we do not deserve. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith reaches out the hand to receive the gift. Faith is not about earning. Faith is about receiving the gift of God's grace and taking it to yourself. That salvation is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not as a result of works. God doesn't want any boasting in heaven by us about ourselves. Ha ha! I'm here! Of course I'm here! Of course I'm here. Heaven is all about me. Did anybody expect less than that? I'm here because I'm a good person. Worship me. You know better, and I know better. There's not going to be any such statements in heaven ever. Isn't that amazing? We're going to get there, and we're going to worship God in Christ. We're going to boast, yes, about God and his great salvation through Jesus Christ. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tell us how to be saved. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. I've said this so many times, I think we can say it in our sleep. But I never cease to think of faith other than like this. F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. Faith is repentant faith. I'm forsaking all. I'm turning from my sin. I am trusting Jesus. What do I do? I'm here tonight. I've never heard this before. Mom dragged me by my ear. My cousin made me come. I finally decided to come because it's Good Friday. What do I do? This is surprising to me. What do? Call on Jesus Christ to save you, and he will save you. Listen to this promise again. I already quoted it, Romans 10, 13. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you will cry out to the risen Lord Jesus, if you will ask him to save you, God promises he will. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And you have dozens of people around you tonight who have already done that, who have been changed by the grace of God, who've been forgiven and reconciled to God, whose lives are being changed every day. I'm not the only one. There are dozens around you. Ask the people around you. Tell me your testimony. Tell me what happened to you. How has Jesus Christ changed you? How is he changing you? Why are you living for him? What difference does he make? He is alive. He changes everything. And so, on this Good Friday evening, do you want a new life? Did you walk in here not at all expecting to hear that question, but do you want a new life? Do you want to get right with God? Do you want to be reconciled with God, your Creator? That's how to do it. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Cry out to Jesus. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to kneel right there on the steps. You don't have to pray a prayer that I put in your mouth. Right where you are, you can call on Jesus Christ to save you, and he will save you right now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the time right now to get right with God. Don't put it off. Don't hesitate. Don't be proud. Call on Jesus Christ. Call on him to save you, and he will. Let's pray together. Jesus said it like this. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Father in heaven, it is so good to hear the gospel message. It is so good for us to proclaim it, that simple way of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus. Not adding human work upon human work upon human work. Not learning a religious system, a secret code. Not trying to be better and do better, because we never will. And that way will certainly take us right to hell. So we thank you, Father. You haven't required of us something that we cannot do, be good people, because we're not good people. You've called on us to believe in your Son. He did everything. He came into the world to save sinners. He, the perfect God-man, in perfect obedience, always followed and did your will. And that pathway of obedience, it just took him to that horrendous cross. And we remember on this Good Friday, Jesus dying on Calvary's cross and bearing the shame of our sins, your wrath for our sins. He, the just one, died for us, the unjust, to bring us to you. And that is certainly good news. And that is certainly a wonderful message to proclaim. And so I pray, Father, may this be the day of salvation. May this Good Friday be the first time for some to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. We pray for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.